Welcome, everyone, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. He is God the Son, and He is the Son of God. He is the Good Shepherd. He's also called the Great Shepherd. He loves us so much. You could say, so much does He love us that He not only became a man, and then we say, well, we know He died for me, and we know that He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, but He also, and we can't forget it, lived a perfect life for us. Everything that we talk about this morning, we're going to actually look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, which is different than the bulletin, but everything about Him, He has fulfilled and then gave us His righteousness. Think about us, how unrighteous, and think of, we know ourselves, and yet He has done that for us. And so it's in His name that we welcome you to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a special welcome to the Covenant Golf Team. And Coach, again, thank you for being here. I was here with the basketball team earlier, and really appreciate y'all taking the effort to be here. It's our denomination's college. So, again, thank you. You represent them well. It's a wonderful place as well. Let me tell you two things. One is this afternoon, the training in mediation. That is for anybody. And it's the idea, and we're trying to train, and it just starts today, and it's this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day at 3 o'clock. And we want there to be a plethora of people in the church that we can go to for Christian mediation between two Christians trying to work out problems. And so it'll be directed really toward anybody that might even want to go and have somebody after 8:30 say they want to come with somebody else to help just with their family dynamics. And so just encourage you, if you would like to be a part of that, believe it'll be in Trinity Hall, maybe Westminster Room, but I think it's Trinity Hall. And then we do have evening worship tonight, and we're going to have it outdoors. The ensemble will be under the porte-cochere, and then you can bring your own chairs, and then or the car, you can be in your car, and the FM, you'll be able to be on that station and hear it. So hope you'll be able to come to that. I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, so what I'd like for you to do is turn. I know we don't have Bibles in the pew, so either in your own Bible or on your phones, you have permission. Phone, tablet, whatever, but it's very important for those at home. We're going to, in a moment, dismiss the children. We're going to give everybody time to get their Bible. So if all you have is the bulletin, it behooves you to have Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in front of you. So we'll dismiss the children at this time for children's church. I'm going to do something that I've never done before, and actually I did it at 8:30, so I've done it once, and that is to preach without notes. you don't need to be scared. I was telling you, I'm the one who's scared, so let me worry about that. I'm going to preach somebody else's sermon, which would not be the first time I've done that. No, but seriously, I want to preach a sermon that Jesus preached, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the way this came about, and I think the way the Lord works, and I'm really trying very hard to just listen to Him, and I've had much affirmation, I guess is the word, confirmation, even over the last 48 hours that this is right, and very needed at Trinity, but it's needed in the church with a capital C. And the staff is tired of hearing me talk about this, but the session I've told twice, that I learned last year in a small group, actually from one of our elders, a different way to read God's Word, to get a lot out of it, is to read 5 chapters a day. But you read the same 5 chapters for 5 days. And that has been life-changing to me. You read a cursory, reading Monday, and you dig a little deeper into that first chapter, maybe the next day, but read all of them, then the next day, Wednesday. And it has been so eye-opening to me. I admit, over my life, really, my quiet times have been more prayer-oriented. And then what am I going to get out of the Word? Try to get a devotional, just whatever, but not digging this deep. And It has also helped me when we have these New Year's resolutions that we say, and I usually make it till about March, and then I'm like, what am I going to do in the Word? And so what's happened for me this year is I had a plan that was one of those read the New Testament through in a year. I thought, okay, I can do that. And then when I started the five chapters a day, though, five times a week, I'll read the New Testament through five times this year. And I'm telling you, that's not to draw attention to me. In fact, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is a lot about. Don't draw attention to yourself. But I'm saying that to hope maybe help you or to challenge you in that. So come Friday, I had read the Sermon on the Mount five times. And by the fifth time, I was emotional. Lest you think I didn't prepare for John, which is in the bulletin, I had. I mean, I wrote that sermon 4 weeks ago. Went started on Monday, just like I normally do, going through Monday through Thursday. And Friday morning, it was just like, I know I needed it. And then I was just thinking about the church in general. And to be quite frank, how little a lot of these things that Jesus talks about in here that we're actually seeing lived out in the midst of a pandemic and the coronavirus and sort of the church, where we see in the church people turning on each other for various reasons, things they disagree about. Politics is another one. Economics can be one. I mean, there are all these various reasons why people, Christian brothers and sisters within the church, are talking about one another. And so a lot of times it's not to their face. It'll be sometimes they'll text or email. There are those who are taking emails and actually forwarding someone else's email and highlighting and putting in italics and doing all these different things in order to highlight, in order to hurt the person that originally sent the email and then sending it to other people in the church. It's very divisive. Very divisive. And it's not becoming of a Christian, and it's not becoming of the church itself. Now, there are those who preach the Sermon on the Mount pharisaically, legalistically, you know, as if taking everything literally. Jesus does exaggerate for good purpose in this sermon. But they'll say that this is the way you're saved. You do these things and you'll become a child of God. And that is not the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. But it is to say, because you are a child of God, there are certain expectations. It just is, it's a given that there are certain qualities and characteristics. There is a moral code that Christians follow, not to gain His approval, not to gain His love, but because of who we are in Christ, adopted, then we're going to look a certain way. And I would imagine that many of you are a lot like me, and it's not to be judgmental, which is also something he brings out, that we're not necessarily seeing that kind of inward disposition. And we need to be very careful at this, honestly, again, quite frankly, is more of a warning to all of us. It is, but it's Jesus' sermon. I'm going to make some comments, but at the same time, for the most part, we're going to read through it. And we'll draw application, but this is His sermon. So I encourage you to, sit up, listen. Jesus is addressing us, okay? And I think about those that are listening by live stream, and half was on at 8:30, so we may have more at 11. And I know what it's like to sit there with your cup of coffee and have a blanket around you, and it's nice. It's quite comfortable. But I'm saying to those that are live streaming, you know, sit up and listen to the sermon Jesus preached. And by the way, He's preaching it to His disciples. Okay? They're on the mountain. We see that in verse 1. And this verse 2 says, He opened His mouth and He taught them. And I'm going to go methodically. Okay? We're going to read slowly in places, a little faster than others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? So they are poor in their heart. They know, they realize their need. I'm not rich in myself. I realize I'm not rich righteously. I'm poor in spirit, Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, he'll say again about those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, over brokenness, hurt, pain, struggles. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. Not their own righteousness, but rather because in their own righteousness, they're not going to be satisfied. But because they're seeking God's righteousness, look what it says about them. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are people who have peace with God, for starters. They've been poor in spirit. They realize their need for mercy. They're saved. Okay? So they have peace with God. There's peace within themselves. They know the only one who can fill the empty hole is God. So they've done that. Therefore, they make peace. They talk in a way, they act in a way, they think in a way that brings peace to the people they're talking to. And you know what they, what happens? They are the ones who are called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. By the way, not for the sake of somebody saying something about you because you get vaccinated or not vaccinated or wear a mask or don't wear a mask. That's not persecution, by the way. Do not confuse persecution. Okay? They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's, again, just if we would list there, and we think this is actually a progression of sanctification. I mean, because you start poor in spirit. When you think of yourself and where you are today and where you have become over the last year, would you say that someone would look at you and say they are someone who mourns, they are meek, they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are merciful, they are pure in heart, they are peacemakers, and they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Is there a period there? No. On my account, let me repeat again, I reiterate what I just said a minute ago, to be reviled or persecuted or have evil talked about you falsely because you have a different political view or because you think differently about certain mandates. That's not somebody who are, they're not blessed for that. It's on his account. And that's what it means to take up your cross. I mean, when you say, well, that's just my cross to bear, you know. No, that's not your just cross to bear. I mean, that may be a hardship in your life, but a cross to bear is something that happens to us when we have done something for Christ and we're being persecuted for it. And we are living according to His Word and somebody persecutes us for that. That's a cross. So when you're persecuted on His account, then they should, in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Imagine. And again, when we try to compare what persecution is, these prophets were being sent into other nations and being told, you know, they said, well, God, what's my message? He said, well, you're going to go tell them it's too late. They were sawn in two, you know. I mean, their lives were taken from them. They received a great reward for that. You are the salt of the earth. In verse 13, salt maintains. Salt keeps things from corrupting. The Christian, the church, of all places, the church, believers, and the church, with a capital C, is doing everything it can to help the broken world. Not be a part of it, not look like it, but rather try to keep it from so much corruption. But if the salt has lost its taste, then how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. I mean, he's just telling the disciples, and he's saying that to you this morning. You don't have a choice. It's who you are. It's who God made you. You are the light of the world. So a city, and he gives this example to, in a way to say, make sure it shines, because it's a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house, because they're not covering it up. And so one of Trinity School's motto is Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not you, but God. And as he makes it very clear, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Many who don't have a proper balanced view of law and grace, and they love to say that Christ did away with the law. He did not do away with the law. The filling out, when he says, I came to fulfill them, what he means is he came to fill out the law, to actually show the beauty of the law, to show that there was so much more to it than just what they had memorized and heard and thought, well, I'm going to be a Pharisee, you know, a legalistic, and save myself, because you couldn't. The law condemns. So he's saying, I came to beautify it for you. The law is good. The law is holy. This word of God is holy because he is holy. It tells me I'm a sinner. It points out my sin. It guides me. It gives me wisdom. It's alive and it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So he's saying, look, I came to fill this out. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, which is important to Hebrew, because a dot can make the difference in a word, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, what a warning. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So I thought the Pharisees were hell-bent, you know. I mean, hell-bound, they were. But they had so much zeal for the law. And he's saying, unless your zeal matches, unless it is greater than that of the Pharisees, then how can you call yourself a Christian? You have heard, he gives examples. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, this is how he fills it out. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. To be angry is to murder. To slander is murder. To gossip is murder. To talk about somebody on social media in a derogatory manner is murder. To rile people up and, as I said earlier, about sending out somebody's email without their permission, and then, because I've seen that a lot this week, it's slander. This word, fool, raca, whatever it was, it was not a nice word in their culture. And you think about, though, in ours, and he's saying, if you call someone a fool because they don't think like you do about them, and then, you know, obviously the elephant in the room is the masks and all these different things. Those are things that we're dealing with all the time. That's wrong. That's a sin to say that about somebody behind their back in a derogatory manner. To say, what a fool. So if you're offering, as it goes into worship, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. You gotta, you know, if this fits, if this is you, there are people out there that you need to go to and you need to say to them, I said this about you in a way that I should not have said it. And I said it in private with other people. I have talked about you behind your back. I sent an email that you didn't expect me to send. I sent a text you didn't expect me to send. I've put you in a different light than I should have. You know more than I do. Perhaps you need to humble yourself and go to that person and tell them you are sorry. Come to terms quickly with them while you're on your way to the court. He says, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you are put in prison. Surely I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. I mean, I know what he's saying there, and I don't want to take the application too far, but I will tell you, bitterness is a prison. And a lack of forgiveness is a prison. And being obsessed over someone else's foolishness is a prison. And it will eat you alive. Just like lust in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not that you don't recognize beauty. It is to say, to look with the intent to lust on TV, on the internet, on the phone, as the person passes by, on the television set, in the movie. I don't know. I mean, the point is to look with lustful intent. And it's very interesting. He immediately goes to the eye and the hand, because he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Again, it's an exaggeration. But the exaggeration is to make a point that I don't care how hard it is to make sure you don't do this. Go to whatever extreme you have to go in order to not do it. And he says, he's talking about the act, but then also even with the very eyes. You can't delve deep into the divorce part, just again for time, but he says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That was in the law. Moses, God hates divorce, but he did give them a quote-unquote way out because of the hardness of our hearts. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I'll just encourage you to go and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture there. And maybe at some point we'll have to come back to the more details there. But then he starts talking about taking oaths and just the simplicity of your yes and no. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that's the throne of God, or by earth, that's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for that's the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry, same thing. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Same thing. Paul said that. James said it. Paul said it. Jesus says, anything more. I mean, I'm preaching to myself. The whole thing I'm preaching to myself. But I know, I mean, my mouth, my tongue, boy. Just a simple yes and no. And then he adds this. Anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than your yes and no, it means comes from the evil one. It's of the devil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. He's not saying there aren't people who are evil out there. And you know that. And we can call evil evil. You can even make that judgment. We'll notice in a moment. But he said, I mean, and we all know. So what if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And I mean, here, looking forward, this is the clearest one. In verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, somebody, you know, let's just hypothetically, a government that you think is evil and mandates that you've got to go 1 mile, you know, God forbid. What does Jesus say about that being put out? He says, go with him 2 miles. It's pretty clear. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And then the very next thing on his mind is to love your enemies. Isn't that amazing? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This is what Christians do. And then he says in 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which that was not in the law, but that's what they had been taught. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Again, he's not saying if you pray for your enemies, that's going to make you a Christian. He's not even saying I'm going to love you more for doing it. But he is saying, because I love you, because you are my child, I am your father, pray for your enemies. How much energy do you expunge on obsession over people with whom you disagree? And then how much time do you spend praying for that person that bothers you so much, to pray for their blessing, their marriage, their children, their grandchildren, their success, their happiness? Because God, who is holy, by the way, and cannot even look at sin, if you notice halfway down verse 45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's almost like, who do you think you are? God said, I'm God. I'm holy, and I'm sending the rain, the light, and the sunshine to pagans. Surely you can do this. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Speaks for itself. But I mean, if you just love people that love you and you like being around people who think like you and vote like you and everybody's going to encourage you and think you're wonderful. What good? So what? What good is that? Everybody does that. Pagans do that. People that don't have the faintest idea what it means to be a Christian do that. They speak to people. They love them. You, therefore, must be perfect. They say, we know. We can't. The Sermon on the Mount and these words of Jesus, that it's constant driving us to grace. You can't read, you can't hear his sermon and not be driven to him or driven to this table, driven to grace. But it's the same thing. You know, you must be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. It's the same idea. And that's what we talked about in the welcome this morning, is that's what he's done for you. He's allowed you to be perfect in the presence of God. No matter what I've said this morning, no matter what he's preached to you, no matter what you've heard, no matter what you've done, he sees you as righteous in his presence. It's unbelievable. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. This started verse 6, I mean, it's chapter 6. Don't do it in front of people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So much has to do with the heart. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Not only to not let other people know, it's almost as if he's saying, don't even let yourself know. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It's so secretive. It's between you and God when you give to help somebody else. And that takes faith. That nobody else has to know. And I believe God will reward me because he sees it in private. And he talks about prayer. Same thing. Don't be a hypocrite. They love, in verse 5, to stand and pray in the synagogues and street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, that takes faith. That things are happening in your life, in your den or wherever you have your quiet time, and when you're praying, that you're actually doing something for somebody they'll never know you did for them, and yet you made that happen. God did it because you prayed in private. Doesn't mean you don't tell somebody you're praying for them. That doesn't go against, or these texts, we send praying. I've told you two things about that. We've talked about it a lot. But number one, and especially in a group text, you don't do it to draw attention to yourself. Praying for you. But secondly, you make sure you pray. Okay, that's very important that you don't just make this some kind of slang term, praying. So make sure you stop and you do it. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How many times can you say that over and over and over? My Father, you already know what I need. You already know what I need. You already know what I need. As you go into prayer, as you go into asking Him, you already know what I need. Again, it's faith. He says, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, because it's like we know ourselves, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he harps on the forgiveness. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Again, not saying when you forgive that person, then I'll forgive you. You're already forgiven. But it's just a given that because you are forgiven, you will forgive. You're going to forgive that person. That person that you've not even maybe had a conversation with them. You've just come up with this idea about who they are. Or maybe they have hurt you. Maybe they slandered you. Maybe they talked about you. Maybe they really, really hurt you. I got to be careful with that, because anybody with any kind of pain or suffering and some kind of abuse ought to come forward to me. So I don't want to say that. Well, what I'm saying is, I'll just keep with what he says. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because it just goes without saying. Christians forgive. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, just do what you do every day, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Here it is again. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's not wrong to ask people to join you in a fast, or to tell a group, hey, I'm on a fast. Will you fast with me? Will you pray for me in my fast? It's a matter of the heart. It's a motive issue. Are you drawn to yourself? Or are you going after this fasting with the kind of prayer that we know fasting produces? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Betsy and I having a lot of work done on the house right now that was neglected over two weddings. and there's a lot of rot. There's a lot of things. Dirt even needs to be brought to our backyard so it'll drain. And I mean, all kinds, because it's that corruption where moth and rust destroy. And that's the earth, you know, that's the world. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, the things you value most, the things you love the most, that's where your heart will be also. He immediately goes to the eye again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, again, remember he's talking about your eyes and treasure on earth. If your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Even then, the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? In other words, you know, the materialism and idols and things, people. I mean, it's not just materials, but anything that takes the place, anything in creation that takes the place of the Creator, and therein lies my treasure, the darkness of those people's eyes is so deep, so dark. No one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, again, he's so sweet. He goes immediately into being anxious because he knows. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles, in other words, the unbeliever, seeks after those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There it is again, faith. What am I to do then? He says in 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll be satisfied because he says all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. You know, there's a lot of that going on in the church too. You know, it's just, I'm so afraid of what's going to happen. You know, tomorrow, be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. Judge not, in verse 1 of chapter 7. That you not be judged. Now, he doesn't tell us that we're not to make judgments according to what is biblical and not biblical. But there's a difference in that and being judgmental. Judgmentalism, it's a sin. Listen, when you think, I know I make judgments all the time about people that's not fair. Listen in verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. It's a wonderful thing to teach your children about the bullies, isn't it? Because it says, look, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see, listen, everyone, took our minds away to the chumbo, let's all come back into this. Do you see the speck? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And do not notice the log that is in your own. How many people that name the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, who are members of churches, need to hear Jesus say, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. It's more in the gospel. Let them trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Back to prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. It takes faith. We got to live by faith. There's such a lack of faith when you figure everybody's trying to figure it out. Everybody's a professional. Everybody's an expert. You know, I read this. I read that. This person said, you know, how much time are you spending praying? Just simply asking, seeking, and knocking. And here are your promises. Here's your satisfaction. Herein lies your peace, brothers and sisters. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it's going to be opened. Which one of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's so, so loving. We'll see that at the meal, won't we? We enjoy it. Verse 12 is the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Did you know the golden rule was in the Bible? Do you live by the golden rule? Would you, when you think about your life and where you are from a year ago, are you better at it? I'm just saying, because that's part of sanctification. I mean, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm saying that's just part of growth in the Lord. I'm going to treat others the way I want them to treat me. Can you say that about the way you've talked about other people? Would you like for them to talk about you that way? For this is the law of the prophets. It's really, he said, it sums it all up. Enter by the narrow gate. See, Jesus knows this golden rule. It's not easy. Nobody said it was easy. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. To talk about people, to send, I'm not harping on it, I know, but to forward something, that one click, you know, or to say everything you want to say on social media and then push to post, you know, that's easy. Anybody can do that. What's hard is the way of life. That gate is narrow, verse 14, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't know what the sisters are saying. They're saying 30%, you're going to lose 30% of your church. And maybe in America, across the board, that's going to be true, and it could be true at Trinity. I don't know. I'm praying there'll be 30% more. I mean, will you pray that with me? That we would defy the odds, so to speak. But I think when it says the way, the narrow gate, and it's harder, that God quite possibly is sifting the church. And we'll find out the true colors of people who were cultural Christians and they weren't really interested in worshiping God. And so then the church will be stronger. We praise God for that. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Y'all, he wouldn't have said it if he didn't know that they were preachers, prophets who sounded good. How many times do I hear people say, you know, listen to this guy. I didn't hear anything bad. Didn't hear anything I disagreed with. Well, that's not what you want to know. I want to know, is he preaching the word of God to me? Not do I agree with everything he says when he stands up and tells a story and makes application and it sounds good. The question is he preaching God's word? Is he actually telling you what it said to the original audience and making application to us today? That's preaching. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Jesus. Lord, Lord is very, very intimate. They obviously thought they loved him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven, who's in heaven. That's the one. Not because they're doing the will of God. They're not earning it. Okay? Has that been clear enough? That's not why he's preaching this. But many, many, so we shouldn't be shocked, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? In other words, serve you and serve in the church. He'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Nothing to be afraid of as a Christian, because you're already saved. He already loves you. You love him. But boy, if I didn't know, or if I thought I was a cultural Christian, or just lukewarm, now that'd be a scary thought. It doesn't have to be. So before we read the last paragraph of his sermon, I just want to say, because and this is where I even became weepy on Friday morning, because, you know, I guess if somebody were here today in the hearing of my voice and they said, boy, I sure am glad so-and-so's here. Or they say, boy, I wish so-and-so could hear that. Or I don't know where Claude got off on all that today. Or I got a beef with Claude. I don't think you have a beef with me, because I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I really am. I'm trying to apply it to today. But I'm just telling you, you got a beef with Jesus, and that's a scary place to be. And that's a spiritual problem. So don't do that. And this is why everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against the house, it didn't fall. See, it's already happening, isn't it? And it's going to happen. It's going to get worse. The rain, the flood, the wind, the beating. But look, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And look what happened. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I hope we're not seeing that. I hope you'll join me, you know, begging God that that's not the case for us. When he finished, it says at the end, they were astonished at his teaching, because he preached with one with authority. He knew, and you know, as well as I do, he knows exactly what he's saying to each one of our hearts today. This is where we find grace. He doesn't hold it against you. He's not harboring it against you. Do you know he's actually proud of you? I know you may be very convicted as I am. And we're going to go to the table and we're going to meditate on all this. And I hope when you hold the elements, you're going to thank him because he shed blood and his body was broken so that he could love you right where you are. And that building, the house, by the way, I saw a lot of young people coming in today. Mom and dad with your teenagers and young people, you're to be commended. This is where they need to be. Don't stop. Build it on the rock, okay? You're building your home on the rock. So just stay with it. You'll be glad.